Amen. He is risen. We're going to work on that. I would call that a powerful 1-2 punch. Melissa's singing of a glory in the cross, and then going to the one that we just sang, Christ the Lord is risen today. It's a perfect lead-in to our passage for today, because the cross and the resurrection are inseparably linked. And because of what happened to him after his suffering, we can glory in our crosses, because he guarantees it'll be swept up, whatever happens to us, into the power of the resurrection. It's in the book of Philippians, if you'll turn there. Philippians chapter 3. It's a chapter that can change your life. It's my life chapter, and I know some of yours too, at least some of the verses. We're going to see today that the heart of this passage is all about Easter. It's in verse 10. Then we'll back it up to verse 5. But in verse 10, Paul says that he wants to know Christ. And what in particular does he want to know about him? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which we'll see is available to all of us now. And the fellowship of his sufferings. See the connection between the cross and the resurrection? That's what he wants to know too. He means, we're going to see that his suffering is no longer bad news now that he's come to Christ, because it's now swept up into the suffering of Christ and his resurrection. And what does that mean? Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's talking about the difference the resurrection makes when the rubber meets the road in our daily lives if we're Christians. And if you're not a follower of Christ, what difference it can make if you begin a relationship with him. What it will do for everything that you have to go through in life without exception. And that is this: all your afflictions can be swept up into the power of his resurrection. It can feel like you're stuck on Good Friday. All of us feel like that sometimes, on a cross of suffering that will never end. But if you know him, sooner than you may think, it'll be Resurrection Sunday. In fact, it will happen to you again and again and again in your life. To know Christ means that you can write this as a banner over all your trials and tribulations. It's what I've titled the message. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Guaranteed. All of us came here today for different reasons. Some of you came because it's the thing to do, and that's good. It's Easter. It's traditional, and you find a place to go. You're in a good place. Some of you came out of habit. Others of you came maybe because a friend invited you, somebody who really cares about you. But under it all, it could be that God brought you here. Maybe you've stayed away because of, you know, certain sermons that would never end. And so today I don't want to waste your time with a Longhorn sermon. Ever heard of that? Texas Longhorn sermons, those are the long ones, of course, with a point here and a point there and a lot of bull in between. Today I feel like the chicken that decided to that I heard about. You may have heard of this chicken too. Decided to lay an egg on I-89, and before she went out there, the rooster said to her, "Here's how you do it: you lay it on the line, and you do it in a hurry." Well, that's what I want to do today. No bull, just lay it on the line and not waste your time. What is the meaning of Easter anyway? Is it really, you know, all about Easter egg hunts, chocolate, rabbits? Kids get it so mixed up thanks to adults. Like the kid who said Easter is when Jesus hid eggs for the disciples to find, then he turned all the rabbits into chocolate. This one is closer to the true meaning of Easter. I love Jesus. At Christmas, he's born and I get presents. At Easter, he dies and I get chocolate. That's called grace, by the way. And that's getting closer to the meaning of Easter, but still it leaves a whole lot out, like our culture does increasingly every year. Someone said we celebrate Jesus dying on a cross and rising again by getting a giant bunny rabbit to hide chocolate eggs. I can't help but feel that there is a massive gap in information somewhere. And of course there is. There's a huge information gap these days. But some of this is not far from the truth, because we're going to see today that Christ's death and resurrection means that he now turns the things in our lives that are incredibly bitter into something incredibly sweeter, infinitely better even than chocolate. One man wrote, "The Son of God suffered and died and rose from the dead, not that we would no longer suffer, but that our sufferings might be like his. That on all the crosses we bear, we too would rise from death to life, just as he did." Again, it's in Philippians chapter 3, and let's back it up to verse 5. Paul starts by making a long list of things that he's lost, of things that he turned from when he came to Christ. And we do need to turn from some things. This is the New Living Translation. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And zealous? Yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church. And I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault." Yeah, he gave up some things. But then he goes on to say this, "I once thought that these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. I have discarded everything else and count it all as garbage so that I may have Christ and become one with him." And as we'll see today, one in his death and resurrection. We do need to turn from some things to come to Christ. We need to turn from our independence, from living life as though there were no God, from our pridefulness in what we do, forgetting that everything we do, including our every breath, comes from him. We need to turn from our self-righteousness, our sense of goodness, when only God is good, and truth be told, deep down, we're pretty wicked. That's why Paul goes on to say in the next verse, "I no longer count on my own goodness or on my ability to obey God's law, but I trust in Christ to save me." For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Paul was unable to save himself. He went through deep conviction over his lack of goodness. He went through great affliction as he thought about all that he had done to the church and to many other people. As you may feel right now, maybe God has prepared you for this. Maybe you feel that way looking at some of the people that you have hurt or some of the things that you've done, and you can't stop doing it. We've all been that way. Then by faith, Paul looked to Christ to save him from this, and he went on to experience from the inside out, through the resurrected spirit of Christ who came into him, he went on to experience a resurrection of the goodness of Christ through him that transformed all his relationships and his life. Death to resurrection. He went from Friday to Sunday when he became a follower of Christ. And then he says that this kept on happening after he became a follower of Christ. Death to life, suffering to rejoicing, groaning to glory. So much so that he goes on to say, essentially, I want more of this. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection that I experienced when I first believed, and now I want it even more, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Clearly, the power of Christ's resurrection is very closely connected in Paul's mind to the fellowship of his sufferings. How so? Well, he tells us in the very next line at the end of verse 10, being conformed to his death, he writes, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What he's saying is this, when I suffer, it's no longer for nothing. It's in order that. It's in order that something far better will happen. And that is this. There were many more resurrections in Paul's life where God turned his suffering into something far better, as we read over there at the beginning of the service, and then he had a final resurrection into the hereafter. All through the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Paul's got a whole new perspective on pain here, because now he sees that in Christ there can be such incredible gain through pain. So much so that in another passage he says that life's pain is not worthy to be compared to the gain. He calls all that he now suffers, and I'm quoting, light momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory it now produces, both in this life and in the life to come. All because now that Paul was linked with Christ, he was one with him, just like we read, I've left a lot behind so that I may have Christ and become one with him through his resurrected spirit who came to live within him, who went through death to life so we could too. This is true for every follower of Christ. You can put a comma after your suffering now and not a period. It means that it's now the fellowship of his sufferings, that now we're no longer alone, that we now have him as a partner in our suffering. It means that all our trials and tribulations are now swept up into the power of the resurrection. It means that all our agony now happens on Good Friday, and it's all headed to Resurrection Sunday. It means that it may be Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Someone said that when Christ died, desperate tides of the whole world's anguish were forced through the channel of a single heart. When he died on the cross, he took all the sin and all the suffering of the world into himself, and it was bitter beyond belief for him. But when he rose again, he reversed it all into something that was far better, infinitely sweeter, something that would start in this life and last forever. His agony turned into glory. His unspeakable pain turned into unspeakable gain. And then he turns to us and he says, I can do the same for you, whatever you're going through. I will turn whatever is bitter into something far better than chocolate, something that you will enjoy for all eternity. And I'll do it all through your life if you just give your broken life to me. It's like the old song we used to sing, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Just like it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he makes everything beautiful in its time for those who come to him. Everything. He guarantees that he will turn even the worst of the worst into the best of the best, after the pattern of the cross, which was the worst evil in the history of humanity, turned into the greatest good for humanity, which we now bless with all our hearts. That's the pattern of our lives. Just like happened to him. Just like we sing, rich wounds, talking about his wounds, yet visible above. He still got those wounds, but in beauty glorified. Right? And he can do the same with yours. Maybe you feel like the Japanese poet Kobayashi Issa. He was one of the most beloved of the haiku poets. I majored in literature and I read him. He was most beloved because he was so honest and so many could relate to him. And his own life was very sad. All five of his children died before he was 30, and then his young wife died. And after one of those deaths, he went to a Zen master and asked him for an explanation of such suffering. The master reminded him that the world was due. D-E-W. He said, just as the sun rises and the dew evaporates, so on the wheel of suffering, sorrow is transient, life is transient, man is transient. Involvement in the passion of grief and mourning speaks of failure to transcend the momentum of selfish egoism. Don't worry about it, it's not really real. That was the religious answer, the philosophical answer of his culture. Yet he knew there must be something more to that. And so he went home and wrote a famous haiku poem called This Dewdrop World. He laid it on the line and got out in a hurry. Listen to this. A dewdrop world it is, and still, although it is, the world is due, and yet and yet. Maybe that's where you are right now. And yet. And yet. Is it just a dewdrop world, an ephemeral world where your life just evaporates and it's all for nothing? Does pain have no purpose? Is it pointless? That's the philosophical answer of our culture. It's what our atheistic, naturalistic, world, materialistic worldview would tell us. That's what our feelings can tell us. That's what our circumstances can say to us. It's all for nothing. And yet, you can't help but feel there's got to be more. Maybe you're stuck on Good Friday today. That's where I was when I graduated from high school. My father died when I was 6, and I became a very depressed little boy for years and years, and I saw no purpose in it, and I fell away from the Christian faith, and it soon felt like a dewdrop world. I was asked to do the senior class speech, and I decided that for this speech I needed to be honest about where I was. So look out. I talked about how meaningless life was, for me anyway, in this dewdrop world. I ran into Kobayashi Issa's work and into Shakespeare's. And I'll never forget Macbeth, Act 5, Scene 5, where after all that he went through, after all the foolish things that Macbeth did, after all the sound and fury, maybe he was where you are now. Macbeth said something that maybe you're feeling. Here's how I close that senior class speech. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day till the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot. Famous lines. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That is life without God. That's our lot in life, without God. But God became that life. He owned that lot when Jesus Christ became a man. It's like it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, He Himself bore our griefs and carried our sorrows so they'd no longer be for nothing. Desperate tides of the whole world's anguish were forced through the channel of a single heart to rechannel them into this rising tide of our destiny for all who follow Him. He took it all in so He could raise it all up. Like Atlas rose up with the whole world on His shoulders, He rose again to reverse it all from the inside out, from death to life. Which is why it now says in Revelation that He now has the keys to death and to Hades, that is, to the grave. And what that means is this: if you let Him in, he can be at the dead end of your every death, keys in hand. And it's no longer a dead end. Starts when you come to Him for the first time. He turns the key and He reverses our eternal destiny from hell to heaven. And then He goes on to reverse all our pain into gain, all our agony into greater glory, all our trials and tribulations into a story of redemption through the power of His resurrection for all who come to Him. You're never again at a dead end. It's just the end of the beginning. And now I'm praising God for my father's death for more reasons than I have time to tell you today. And all of you who know Him have your stories too. And this can be true for any of you. Listen to me. Whatever your affliction, He will turn the key if you just come to Him. Doesn't matter who you are. Your background may be Catholic or Jewish or Protestant or Mormon or Buddhist or Baptist. Doesn't matter what your background is. This isn't religion that we're talking about. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ who died and rose again so he could be one with you, so he could come and live in you by his resurrected spirit to do the same through you, to be a savior from the penalty and from the power of your sin, to be a partner in all that you suffer with resurrection power, with the true meaning of Easter. And all you have to do to know that sweetness is to confess the bitter truth of your wickedness and ugliness and the sickness that we all share equally. Then thank him that he took it all into himself to pay for it and to save you from it. Just confess that you've made ashes of your life, maybe again and again. And I guarantee it, there will be beauty from ashes again and again. Maybe you're barely hanging on and you've been discouraged and depressed and despondent. The pressure and stress has been building up in you this past week or month. You feel overwhelmed. I think God has brought you here so he could say to you, give it all to me. Let it all go and let me make something beautiful of your life. Would you say in your heart of hearts, Jesus Christ, say this if this is what's happening in you. I give you these problems I'm facing. I give you my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Forgive me for what I've done with it. Thank you for dying on the cross for it. Thank you for what you can do with it. Fill me with your hope and presence and resurrection power. Maybe you were close to God in the past but kind of drifted away. God wants you to come back. Maybe that's why you're here today. We're all at different levels in our spiritual journey. Some of you need to recommit your life to the Lord. Some of you need to come to him for the first time. But whoever you are, you've had your Fridays, and there will be more of them, God knows. But there's someone who guarantees a succession of resurrections. A succession of resurrection Sundays that will follow after you all the days of your life until your final resurrection into heaven. What difference can the resurrection make? Well, let me lay it on the line one last time and then I'll get off the road in a hurry. Professor I know belongs to a black church in West Philadelphia, the same church that he grew up as a boy. He's as white and Anglo-Saxon as you can get, but he loves this church and they love him. He said he got up to preach in that church once and it was just going nowhere. You know how it is when a preacher's dying on his feet? Some of you have seen that in this very pulpit. In many black churches, they'll let you know how you're doing, which can be a mixed blessing. He was about three quarters of the way through one of his sermons and some lady in the back yelled out, "Help him, Jesus! Help him, Jesus!" She thought she was helping. He said, "I thought it wasn't going well, but I knew it then." So just don't say that to me, okay? Just humor me. There are advantages of preaching in white churches, and sometimes ignorance is bliss. But good or bad, they let you know in those churches sometimes. But when you're good, they go crazy, Tony said. The deacons in the front yell, "Preach, brother, preach, brother, preach it out." And the men in the back go, "Keep going, brother, keep going. And it's a real community, powerful experience. And, the women wave their handkerchiefs, and they say, well, and... You don't get that from a white audience, especially not in Vermont. He said, another time, he got up to preach and he was good. He said, "I was so good that I wanted to take notes on me." He said, I was wishing my wife would, but she never does. But they were with him the whole message, and he came to the end of that message, and the place went bananas. They went crazy, and he sat down, and the pastor, his pastor, who, baptized him and all the rest, squeezed his knee and said, "You did all right, boy." And Tony said, "I hate it when he calls me boy." He was a professor. And he turned to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor?" Pastor said, "Yeah." You going to be able to top that? You have two sermons sometimes in these churches. And he said, son, you sit back because the old man is going to do you in. And Tony said, I didn't figure anybody could do me in that day, but the old guy got up and he did me in. With one line. For an hour and a half, he preached one line over and over again. And here's the line. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. He started out nice and soft, Tony said. He started with, it was Friday. It was Friday and my Jesus was dead on the tree, but that's Friday. And Sundays are coming. Somebody yelled, preach, brother, preach. And he started, Friday. Friday, Mary's crying her eyes out. The disciples are running in every direction like sheep without a shepherd. But that's Friday. And Sundays are coming. Tony said, man, we started picking it up then. We're going, well, keep going. Friday. Friday, they're looking at their lives and they're saying, as things have been, so they shall be. Nothing's going to change. Nothing you can't change. Nothing in this world. But they didn't know that was only Friday. Sundays are coming. Friday. Friday, people are saying, darkness is going to run my life. Sadness is going to be everywhere. Ain't nothing going to help me. But they don't know that's only Friday. Sundays are coming. He kept doing that for an hour and a quarter, hour and a half, over and over again. He said, Friday. And then the congregation would tell, Sundays are coming. Friday, Sundays are coming, over and over. And then at the very end, he yelled, Friday. And they all yelled, Sundays are coming. And so it was that that old man did him in. Friday. There are a lot of Friday people in this room today. You've been without work, maybe. Your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe two or three marriages are behind you by now. Or maybe you've got a son or a daughter who's fallen away. Or you hate your work, but there's nothing else you can do. Or you lost a loved one and it's punched the life out of you. Or some sickness is draining your life away. Or you're just depressed and life feels like a slow death. Or you've lost a mother or father, son, daughter, pastor. This whole church has been through its Fridays. God knows. Well, I'm here to tell you today that if you know the risen Savior, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, and He is in and among us. That's just Friday. And as sure as that cross is now empty, Sundays are coming. I've heard your stories. All of you who know Christ have stories to prove it, without exception. We also say something like this in our own churches, but in a different way. In fact, this is the one time of the year when we do this in a public way, just like that pastor did, when we say in our own way that Sundays are coming. In fact, this is the one time of the year when we can lose our inhibitions and speak out in church. Today we're allowed to declare it. We can proclaim the reason why Sunday is always coming. So what do you say? What do you say when I say He is risen? No. I said at the beginning, we're going to work on this, okay? He is risen. You better stand. I want you to say it. This is for me as much as anyone. Say it like you mean it with all your heart. Say it as though it's as good as done in and through all your life. He is risen. Risen indeed. Amen. What difference does Easter make? Because He lives, Sunday's always a-coming. And so, because He lives, I can face tomorrow.